Our next speaker is our brother Charles Mardick from Pittsburgh, and his title is A Closer Walk. A Closer Walk, Brother Charles.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Glad to be with you, brother, and it's such a privilege and a pleasure, and our whole family is enjoying ourselves immensely, and I'm sure you've met my grandchildren. If you haven't, let's see, two most beautiful children in the auditorium. I bring you the love and greetings of the Pittsburgh Ecclesia, particularly Sister Fanny Passus and Brother Carl Boughton. They both are old travelers that just aren't able to travel much anymore, and they certainly miss it. So they'll be following along with the convention in their programs, and the whole class wants to be remembered to you. I think you recognize the subject from Brother Allers originally. And I didn't know what to talk on, so I found some of his old notes in the trash can, so I'm using them now. But that we can approach everything from different angles, and I think we're going to approach this from a different angle than Brother Allers did, so I hope it's beneficial to you. And I think all I can say is we're going to do some more walking. 3 John verse 4 is where we're going to start. It's John saying, I have no greater joy to hear that my children walk in truth. The apostle tells us that which gave him the greatest joy when he heard that his brethren that he knew and that he was to learn that they were walking in the truth. It satisfied him immensely. And I think it should satisfy us when we see our brethren walking in the truth in the proper manner. He also refers to a well-beloved Gaius mentioning the same matter. I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. He also expresses the same thought in 2 John, verse 4, and this is a letter to a private individual, an elect lady and her children. He states, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. He continues by saying, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. John was also saying that he had learned from the Master. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:5. What is meant by truth as the Bible uses it? Many times as it is used today, it depicts honesty, or a truthful statement rather than a falsifying statement. An example of this would be Proverbs 3:3, where it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. But it is also used in a further sense as it relates to certain teachings of God's Word, certain doctrines, the truth, and as it's frequently designated, such as John 17:17, where it just simply states, thy word is truth. We can say this freshly in our circles, in our studies, with those of like precious faith. But you've learned when you witness to the world to be careful how you phrase this. When you speak to them of having the truth, you have to be careful not to scare them away, because some of them may become angry and say, how do you know you're the only one that has the truth? Which is, might be another opportunity for witness, but it also might be the end of your opportunity. They might just be angry and walk away. So you have to be like a fisherman and dangle that bait in such a way that you don't scare them away. We've learned that so many times. It says we should study to grow in knowledge, but attaining knowledge alone should not be our ultimate object. To know the truth does not mean someone is necessarily walking in the truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, very popular to us, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But that's really been figured out, that we have known that scripture, that we apply ourselves to what we have studied and apply it to our everyday lives. That's really what it's all about. Jesus, in one of his many illustrations, tells of a man who knew his master's will, yet did not do it. The fact being, if he knew the master's will, he was in a position of the one who knew the truth. We could say that even though he knew the truth, he had not brought himself into harmony with our Lord, that of applying his knowledge in the right way. So it could hardly be said that he was walking in the truth. Matthew 7:24. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. I think one important thing that's happening in a lot of ecclesias is the basics have been gotten away from. Fundamental basics. We know the truth is the gospel message, that good tidings, that good news. The one fundamental basic doctrine that should never lose sight of is that the gospel centers around the ransom. Through this ransom, the promised blessings of all the families of the earth through the seed of Abraham is made possible. I can still hear the words of Mary Neal ringing in my ears. She'd always say, Charlie, it's in the blood. It's in the blood. And that's where it is. You can't make everything square with the ransom, then it doesn't square. This seed we mentioned is the Christ, head and body, Galatians 3:16-27-29. Being able to walk in harmony with this truth of the gospel means to fulfill all requirements incident to being members of the body of Christ, head and body. That this is a lifetime work, and it means a sacrifice unto death. And Paul puts it this way, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you may know the truth and walk in it as fellow sacrificers with Jesus. And that's in Romans 12:1-2. What is truth? Another answer would be truth is the power of God through faith. In order for the power of God to operate through the truth unto salvation, it is necessary not only to hear the message, but to believe it and act upon it. Paul makes this plain by saying, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 11:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. But more is required than that. It's not just to have a mental presence of those particular statements, but knowing these words are true. That's the important part. Believing in God is really not enough. James states it well in James 2:19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believes and trembles. So certainly we want to have a more vital faith in our God and in his truth than do devils, don't we? So what else does it take? Well, Jesus again gives us the answer. Matthew 16:24. If any man will come after me to be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So what does that mean? Well, since we're talking about walking, that means footstep following. Trying to be a copy of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. But first, you have to do something else. You have to sit down and count the cost. Nothing we do is anything that we do on our own. Is that correct? We have to do things reliant upon the Heavenly Father and His dear Son. Where would we be without those things? Those wonderful promises He gives us, those wonderful admonishments. I can't picture me being with the rest of the world in worldly ways again. It would be so devastating to go back into that situation. Full consecration and submission to the divine will is the only thing that will see us through to the end of our earthly course. Believing in the truth fully, walking in it implies that we will gladly be guided by it. We wouldn't walk around aimlessly. We walk by the way that the Lord guides us. Without the truth to guide us, we could not see clearly and just what the Lord wants us to do. Many of the world think it doesn't matter what you believe. That's as long as you believe in something. I have people at work tell me that. As long as you go to some church and believe in something, that's all you need. Well, that's not true. I try to tell them that's not true, but they don't believe me. But we believe that the truth determines our lives by being co-workers with God. It's not enough to say, I have read the Bible and I go to church every Sunday. The truth is necessary to us to have something to build upon. You have to build upon a plan, and it has to be a plan that you believe in. If we err in the truth, it means our efforts as co-workers with God will be directed in channels that are not in harmony with the divine will. And I think we see evidence of this. Walking in the truth is something we don't have to worry about in respect to being alone. And I'm sure Brother Allen touched on this. We never will walk alone. We're guided by the Holy Spirit, largely through God's Word. John 6:63. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. These are actually the words of Jesus. Besides this, we also have the companionship of others, and how important this is. Fellowship of kindred minds. How important this is to us. Fellowship in the Greek means partnership with the Father, with the Son, and with each other. This implies a very close cooperation in respect to our clearness of vision and oneness of purpose. I think when we're talking about walking, we have to also remember that we can't do this on our own. And the thing I think about mainly is thinking about Brother Eldridge's talk about his comparisons with the military operations and with the civilian operations. I had thought about, when I was making this talk, about when I was in my first portion of the service, when I was going through basic training. And one thing they required us to do before we could make it through basic training was go on a 12-mile march. And this was usually in the dead of night, where you didn't even know that there was a tree in front of you or a road. And this is with 45 pounds of equipment. I'm sure George can recollect that. The only difference with George, he was in the airborne. We walked this 12 miles. They probably made him run. But we were on a forced 12-mile march, and every step of the way was a difficult one, and called each mile to mind in my mind to wonder if I could make it. But you had to make it through this march if you wanted to pass basic training, or you got recycled to do it all over again. But you know, the encouragement came to me from my fellow soldiers, the ones that were able to make it in a little better shape than myself. And we talked amongst each other while we were walking, and we spurred each other on. And I sort of likened that to how we do with one another as brethren. And it made me think, even while I was marching, and even now while I'm in this school of Christ, that I'm not in this alone. My buddies and my brethren are all going through this too. And what a wonderful encouragement that is. The Lord provides this encouragement through others. Brethren in the world all over are all going through like experiences. So we do not walk alone. But the important factor to remember is that we're being led by a leader that's not going to let us get lost as long as we stay close to him. And that's the way it was with the leader in that night march. It was so dark and I had no map. If I'd have got lost from the leader, I wouldn't know where I was at. But that leader kept telling us, it's just around the next bend. Just around the next bend. He kept telling us that to encourage us so we wouldn't quit. I don't know how many next bends we went around, but it was 12 miles worth of bends. But our Lord would lead us on that way, though. What he tells us is the truth would be the truth. He wouldn't give us those little white lies to keep us from from us. He would tell us in a different way, wouldn't he? He'd do it much, much more tactful. But I just have the thought that we can't do it alone, and I was also thinking about not being alone. It looked like, what was it, Elijah that was in the wilderness and was sort of forlorn and alone, and the Lord sent him ravens to feed him. They brought the ravens brought him food. Well, I look at the brethren as being ravens. We have ravens as brethren, don't we? Seems like whenever I was in need of something through my whole Christian walk, there was always brethren there to help. So the brethren were my ravens. Another important point, and Brother Mike brought this out as he spoke in our class back in Pittsburgh, and I like the thought, but can two walk together unless they agree? That's important, isn't it? So wouldn't it help us to become more agreeable with one another, to be able to walk together and be able to help one another out? And I'm talking about myself, too. I have to learn to get rid of these differences. And if I can learn to do it, you can learn to do it. Because I'm probably going to have to be the one who needs the most instruction in this particular subject. So we have many helps along the way. And one thing we heard from the platform already is no one can finish your walk for you. You have to finish your walk on your own. And that's the way it was in the Army. Somebody could help you up and through that finish line. But once you crossed that finish line, you had to walk it on your own, even if you had to crawl it. And we learned that we had to do that, or we wouldn't want to go back and do that all over again. So we got enough gumption up and enough strength to finish that walk. In our Christian walk, the Lord guides us. He directs us, walks with us, and never leaves us alone. The Heavenly Father is ever mindful of our needs during our walk. But you know, He never promises us a walk of ease, but a walk that permits trials and besetments as well as peak experiences along the way. I had an old friend originally from Detroit, but she was a member of our class, Sister Clara Melkoskis. I'm sure some of you know that name. She called these peak and valley experiences, and she would let you know each Sunday whether she was on the peak or whether she was in the valley. So we live for now in our earthly house, this tabernacle, our temporary dwelling. Our body is our tent, not quite satisfactory to us, feeling not perfectly at home in it, longing for that new body, that perfect body, but soon to be ours in the resurrection, if we are faithful and make our calling and election sure. So that's the point we need to walk to. There's our point. There's our target. That's what we want to do. We'll read 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 10. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us this eternal, the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that which we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Seems that the words of John 14:2 are only truly understood by us. When Jesus says, in my Father's home are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. We have a share in this mansion. Our Lord has promised, He will have gotten rid of this old tent, this earthly tabernacle, and replaced it with a permanent structure. And all we need to do is keep walking the walk, walking as close to the Lord as we possibly can. And it's true that our temporary house of pilgrimage is not free from groanings. We groan as does the whole world. We're not free from that. We're oppressed by evil influences, primarily the world's, the flesh, and the adversary. For when we do good, even evil is trying to be with us, trying to hinder our good, trying to get in the way of our work, in the way of our walk. We probably would all agree that our primary weakness, though, is our flesh. Evil pushes itself on us at every turn. Satan tugs always at our weakest points. This is where we strive to continually try to overcome. We know the words of the Bible, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And the apostle declares this to us, we which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the deliverance of our body. The church into the glorious likeness of our Lord. So it's our desire to be clothed upon with our house from heaven, a new perfect and permanent body, our new home, our new mansion, and we will be blessed with this if we live up to the conditions and meet those conditions. When we agreed to walk this narrow way, the Lord provided us with some advance pay or some advance wages, you might say, or advance favor. He gave us in advance an assurance of what is to be for us if we are faithful. It's almost like a contract he made with us. It is like a contract that made with us that can't be broken. As long as we trust in it and know that he won't change, his word never changes. The assurances of grand and gracious results, and this is why we've learned to pray daily, thy kingdom come. We also learn to live for the grace of the day. We should be also confident, so long as we are in this mortal body, confident of these wonderful assurances. If we are to be near him as we walk, if we are walking with God, we should never feel satisfied either with present attainments. I guess you might call that resting on laurels, and it's not a wise thing to do. Even in the sports field, those that seem to have taken the championship a year ago seem to think everybody's going to roll over and lose to them because they're the great champions. Because most champions have a hard time repeating. It sometimes happens, but not very often. So if we don't want to rest on our laurels. We should feel like pilgrims and strangers. That's normal for us. But always seeking a better rest. Always seeking a better home. We're confident, full of faith toward God, and we rejoice to walk by faith. What a pleasure that is. It says we're pleased to be homeless, Brother Russell says. Pleased to be pilgrims. Pleased to be strangers on the earth because we're always at home with the Lord and knowing what our reward will be if we are faithful. This also refers to our measure of our Holy Spirit and how well we use it before we receive more of a measure. And it has a lot to do with our fellowship. So let us strive the way we may be acceptable, in the way we may be acceptable with the Lord. That we may have his favor and blessing and realize his fellowship and know that we should ultimately be accepted by him if we are faithful. Only the saints, the new creatures in this embryo condition, can walk and speak in the proper way that the Lord will be pleased with. The rest of the world has no knowledge of an embryo condition of a person being aspiring to be a new creature. About as close as they come as they say you're born again already. The new nature for us, begotten by the word of truth, is the new will we have, the Father's will, not our own. God knows us only after the Spirit, not after the flesh. New creatures have an old body that is perishing, an outward man, and also an inward man of the heart. We have a new heart now. It's not here. Our new heart is here. And our heart gets refreshed and we renew ourselves day by day. And we find that in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Constantly battling with flesh. Every one of us can attest to that. Knowing full well we are imperfect. And we can only walk after the Spirit through perfect heart intentions. I told some man at work about perfect heart intentions. He says, Charlie, the road to hell is paved with perfect intentions. Well, I guess I figure I was talking to the wrong person. What they say, shake the dust off your feet. I guess I could have done that a long time ago with this man, but I keep trying. Romans 8:3-4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sin, sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How comforting and assuring this is to us. Wonderful words of life, hope-inspiring. If God will accept perfect intentions of the heart instead of absolute perfection of the flesh, then we have a hope of attaining the standard of perfection which he has marked for us. And I think George Tabak touched on how to get to that standard of perfection by practicing that agape love. We can walk after the Spirit so far as our mortal bodies are concerned, but we cannot walk up to our Spirit's requirements. That's important to us to remember that. Our minds can walk up to the Spirit. Our intentions can be perfect. And this is what our Heavenly Father seeks in us, perfection of intention. You make mention of those faithful witnesses who walked in the truth long before us, before Christ's first advent. We sometimes call them the heroes of faith. Carl Botten always liked to call them heroes of faith. And I think I got used to calling them that myself. But how much more we have open to us than they had. Not all phases of the truth are to be understood at the same time. For instance, in Noah's day, the coming of the flood was present truth at that time. Just as we say that the Holy Spirit is the same yesterday as it is today, but it worked differently in Noah's day than it does now. God reveals the truth for whom it is intended and needs to be guided by it. The ancient worthies did not enjoy all the truth that we enjoy. It wasn't as necessary to them as it is to us now, but when you look at the faith of those brethren back then, I'm sure if the Lord told most of us to build an ark and have everybody around him, us ridiculing us because we're building it, it would be awful hard to continue on, wouldn't it? I marvel at the faith of those brethren back then. But the measure of the truth they received back then was sufficient for their needs then. And this is our case. We refer to the truth as present truth. It's the truth that is necessary and required for us to have today, as long as we know what that is. We have to have an ability to recognize this present truth. We need to stay closer to the Lord and able to do that. And the best we can do that is by footstep following in our Master's footsteps. This helps us come to a knowledge of the truth and to know his will and to cooperate in the accomplishment of doing the Heavenly Father's will. Another important thing to remember is throughout the ages is that light that has been shining. In some periods it shined very dimly, almost went out, but never went out. That's the period we're talking about when the apostles fell asleep. But this light grows brighter and brighter unto that perfect day. This is not a truth that some think changes from time to time. God's word and his oath can never change. Another fundamental we must continue to use in our privilege of prayer. That's important. Prayer is so important. After all, it's one of the most important elements in our armor. It's always pleasant to God for his people to pray to him. Prayer is an important ingredient in our Christian growth, in our Christian walk. I always recollect, Tina, how many times we even say the blessing on the meal. It ends up being a discourse. And we were having lunch with some people that were helping us with another brother's house, and they were worldly people. And Jim Pash just asked me to ask the Lord's blessing, and I just pray like we normally do for thankful for the meal. He looked over me and said, "You always give a sermon just before lunch." I said, "Well, what type of prayer would you give before lunch?" He said, "Well, thank you for this food, amen." And that was it. And I think that we see a lot of that, don't we? Prayer is a great benefit, isn't it, brethren? It enables us to continue on in all situations as long as we do not ask amiss. Prayer in conjunction with our studies can really help us in our understanding the truth, how important that is. So let us grow in the fruits and graces of the Spirit and always be mindful of our Christian growth and as we walk circumspectly. One other point I'd like to make. We were studying this in our first volume, and I like the thought that Brother Russell gave on this. We studied that Tuesday nights in the brethren's homes. He said, "It's not sufficient to say we are in the path of light. We must continue to walk in the light, making progress, not resting on our laurels." He said, "The concordance, if you examine it, the text under the other words of walk and run is to sit and stand." Sort of a comparison. Compare with the wind, the words walk and run. You can see that sit in darkness and stand among the worldly is all we can figure out for those two words if we're aspiring to be making our calling election sure. But he gives another choice. He says you can walk in the light and run for the prize. And he based that on Isaiah 42:7 and Psalms 1:1 and Hebrews 12:1. Walking in light is walking in truth. To walk in truth means renewing of our minds in order that we may know and do that perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. To do this means to set apart from the world its selfishness, its greed, and turn to the loving ways of God and His dear Son. This will require a diligence to bring this about. But what a test it is. The ways of the world sometimes are very enticing, appealing to us because we are still imperfect. And Satan knows that every weakness he entices us with to go after things that we shouldn't. He always has those things dangling, those baubles that we want to go after, doesn't he? So let us continue to resist the wiles of the adversary. Let us pray that our faith increases and that we increase the measure of the Holy Spirit that the Lord gives us and that we may glorify the Heavenly Father. Peter surrendered himself to God and understood that the divine will for him, too, was that he should die a sacrificial death, a death that was contrary to the desires of his flesh. But Peter was able to glorify God as Jesus foretold. The implication here is that glory does result from suffering for righteousness' sake, and it is God that is glorified. So let us follow the example of Jesus as closely as we can. To be able to do so is to the glory of our Heavenly Father. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Martek, for those helpful and encouraging remarks. Just a few announcements. Those planning to symbolize their consecration, please inform me today, or you may notify any member of the convention committee. Tomorrow morning's service will be held at the Wyatt Baptist Church instead of the Wyatt Park Christian Church. Now, there will be some more information provided later today, so stay tuned and try to stay awake. You're reminded also the bulletin board. The bulletin board is located in the lobby and there's some information posted on a daily basis, so please check the bulletin board in the lobby. Also, you are encouraged to visit the book room. If you have not been there, the book room is located down the hallway to the rear of this auditorium on the left. There are many wonderful books and pamphlets and order forms for the audio tapes. So we would encourage you, before the week gets away from you, to go to the book room at the rear of this auditorium. And be led in a closing prayer by Brother Martig, who will ask a blessing upon the noon meal.
Dear Father, hallowed be thy name. We're thankful for the gifts thou hast bestowed upon us, especially the gift of Jesus. We're thankful for the measure of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for the way that thou hast showed us to walk in this way. Help us to be closer to thee. Help us to gain more knowledge from thee, that we may be held in good stead for the coming trials ahead. We ask your blessing on the remainder of this day. We ask your blessing on the interest of the convention. We ask your blessing on this words that were spoken, that thou would be pleased. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask your blessing on the dear ones everywhere, those able not able to be here for reasons thou dost know, those known and unknown to us, those in every place. Be a comfort, sustain them according to their needs. Now we pray, dear Heavenly Father, for your blessing on our temporal provisions. We pray that the strength you derive from it be used to serve thee better. We ask your blessing on our fellowship at the noon meal. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.